from you like never before. I thank you, Father, and I praise you. You speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. People come, people go. That's the fact. In your family, people are born into your family, people die, people leave. In your job, people come, people go. At your school, people come, people go. And that is just the way it is in life, and that is the way it is in church as well. People come, people go. But what brings me such joy and peace is that when we look at the body of Christ, that we may not all be in the same place at the same time, but we're all headed to one place. Amen. The Bible speaks greatly about how one day in heaven, there will be such a great gathering of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race, every language, and they all had one thing in common. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Amen. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more having to take medicine, no more having to go to the chiropractor, no more having to do all these things that sometimes we have to do or deal with because we are living in a sin-fallen world, still in a sin-fallen body. God is calling you. God is calling you, Christian. This is a message not just to the Christian, but this is a message to all of humanity. Now, the great King, God Almighty, has given an invitation, and it can only come through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, 1 through 14, Jesus answered, and He spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Now Jesus is describing heaven, eternity, eternal life, hell. He is describing all of that through this story right here. Again, He says in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven," meaning eternity, "is like a certain king," not just any king, but a certain king, "who arranged a marriage for his son." That's a marriage between Jesus and the church. You, me, we are the church. There is a marriage that is coming in heaven. And the king, verse 3 says, "sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." You see, there is a call today from the Word of God. It's called the Gospel Commission. It's a message that the Lord has put on every believer. When you got saved, salvation was not just for the forgiveness of your sins. It was also you become a mouthpiece for God. Also, you become an instrument of righteousness for God. Also, that you, Christian, are now salt and light of the earth. Now, Christian, because Jesus who is in you, you, Christian, you make a difference in the world that is filled with darkness. No longer do you follow the things of darkness. No longer are you entertained by the things of darkness. But now, you have a desire, you have a hope to go after what is God, to go after the things of God. The Bible says, "Let your mind be on things above, not on things that are below and on the earth." Now, this is an invitation that God, the King, is giving out to His servants to go and tell others to come to the wedding feast of His Son and the bride, Jesus and the church. When we were born again, when we repented of our sins, when we've given our life to Jesus, we are now adopted into the family of God. We are now the church. We are now the bride of Christ. And there comes a responsibility to our Lord, to our Savior, to our husband, Jesus. We're to be faithful to Him. We're to not be in idolatry. We are to not be in the things that we used to be in before we became a believer and a follower of Jesus. It says here in verse 4, again, He sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. This is God. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. There is a call that's going out. And it's, and again, we, church, are responsible for this gospel commission, the Great Commission, to go out and share the good news that Jesus saves. Amen? Amen. Look, guys, Christian, let me just give you this little tidbit. Hear me. You hear, listening? Christian, online, you're listening? You will find healing, peace, assurance. You will always find your way if you are always faithful in the Great Commission work. If you're always about winning souls, raising up disciples of Christ, you will always have the power of God in you. I never said that you won't go through trials and tribulations, no. But you will have a power that you never knew existed on the face of this earth. And people will say, how do you get through these things? And you are going to say, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's sad how so many Christians go through this life in lukewarm faith. I want to encourage you that if that is you today, get your eyes off of men, women, and situations and get them on to Jesus. He will heal you. He will remind you of the great call that He has for your life to win souls. Verse 5 says this. Look at this. But they made light of it and they went their own ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. That's today. People are too busy for the Lord. People are too busy to follow Jesus. You know, or to go to church, to be a part of a church life. People are too busy for that. They're focused on this and they're focused on that. And what I've come to notice over the past several years is that because COVID really did a work with this, where it has devalued the purpose of church. You know, as a Christian, we are called to pray. We're called to believe in the Word, study the Word, and apply the Word. And also, we're called to be faithful in church and in Christian fellowship. Because we cannot get through this on our own. Christian fellowship is just as powerful as a prayer life and as applying the Word of God. Why? Because it's God that is in all of that. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, so am I. That's where you find joy. That's where you find peace. That's where you find power. And Satan has done a very good job at lying to the Christian and whispering something into their ear that is not true, to get you to look at the failures of the people in church and think, well, the world is better than what's in the church. That's not true. God is still faithful and doing His work in His church. God is still faithful and doing His work in the lives of His children. God is faithful. What I've come to learn is to not look at other people's failures, but just to look at mine and to make improvements on them. That's what we're always going to have to do. But you see, people get so busy with life. People get so busy with the farm. They get so busy with business. Look at verse 6. And the others, meaning and the rest, verse 6, they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Meaning the people that were invited began to kill the messengers of God. You see, Jesus is telling a story of the world, of the believers of God on the earth, and even our very present today. How is it that Christians today, look at verse 6 again, and the rest seized his servants, treated him spitefully, and killed them. Verse 6. Can we pull that up again? They treated him spitefully and killed them. There are a lot of Christians today that feel like they're at the end of their rope, that they're at the end of their faith. We Christians have to be very careful that we're not a stumbling block to another Christian, that we're not destroying their faith. Because that is what I see happening a lot today. Christian, you're still standing. You're here in the church. You're worshiping God. Those watching online, you're still standing. You're worshiping God. Do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged in this time that we're in. The world has always hated the Christian. And the world will always hate the Christian, because that is what Jesus said. They persecuted him, they will persecute you. Count it an honor and a privilege to represent Christ in this world. Verse 7 says this. But when the king, meaning when God, heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies. He destroyed those murderers and he burnt up their city. Meaning, God has brought judgment on the wicked throughout history. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God has brought judgment to people, to societies in the past. Remember the flood? God has dealt with murderers and idolaters, and God is still dealing with those wicked things today. But these people were guilty because they were sinning against God and his church. Verse 8 says this. Then he said to his servants, meaning the king said to, he had other servants. He said, the wedding is ready, but those who were first invited, those who were invited are not worthy. You see, one time somebody got upset that I said, if you go to hell, it's because you were worthy of hell. And somebody got so upset at me. How could you say that, Michael? Because what I just read in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They were not worthy of heaven. So what were they worthy of? Hell. People, a lot of times when I preach, people think I'm very harsh. But if you will really look at, you know, I'm not a perfect speaker. I never went to college for this stuff. So it's very easy to criticize me. But you know, hey, I signed up for this. But I said that one time, and they said, how could you say that? Well, the Bible says it. Therefore, verse 9, the king tells his other servants, you and I today. He says, go into the highways. Verse 9, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, the king, God, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I speak about hell because hell is real. I speak about heaven because heaven is real. I speak about sin because sin is real. I speak about healing because healing is real. I speak about God and Jesus because they're real. I'll speak about the devil because it's real. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. God in heaven will say one day at the judgment, when all the books are open and they all stand before God, where is your wedding garment? What are you doing before my throne? Where is your wedding garment? What is the wedding garment? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We were washed in the blood of Jesus. It made us white as snow, pure in the eyes of God. It's the blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross that brings us into the family of God, that marries us to Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, you got to get excited about that. Nobody talks about the blood anymore. I have on my wedding garment, praise God. Keep it on. You have your wedding garment on. Amen. It's your relationship with Christ. It's your confession of Christ. Amen. It's the presence of Christ. That's your wedding garment. Hallelujah. Who's been married a long time in this church? Raise your hand if you've been married a long time. This year, Anna and I will be celebrating 30 years. Brides, where's your wedding dress? Is it in the closet? Or did you sell it, pawn it, get some money out of it? What y'all do? A lot of brides will keep their wedding dress, get it packed up in a vacuum, what do you call it? I'm thinking of smoked sausage when you vacuum it, a vacuum pack. That's what do you do with your wedding dress? You seal it up for where there's no air can get into it, and it can stay preserved. And some women, they just tossed, I don't know, or they got lose it, or, you know, there's a different stories. But this wedding dress, this wedding garment, it's unique. There's nothing else like it. Jesus is unique. There's nothing else like Jesus. We cannot just throw him away. We cannot just put him aside and say, not today, Jesus. We cannot forget the vow that we made to God before Christ at the cross. Because other than that, all that is left is outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Forever and ever. You only get one shot at the cross. You only get one shot at the cross. Make sure you're at the cross. Verse 14 again. For many are called, but few are chosen. This message is called God is calling you. God is faithful. He is calling everybody, but only a few are chosen. So who are the chosen today? You see, Exodus 3:11. Moses was an old man, about 80 years old at this time. He was 40 years old when he left Egypt. And he went to go live in the wilderness, away, far away from Egypt. He was a man who was called by God. He knew it. He knew it. He knew when he was 40 years of age in Egypt, under the Pharaoh, he knew that a Messiah was coming to Egypt to lead the Jews out of slavery. He knew that, but he jumped ahead of God and he killed a man. Follow me. He killed a man. And because of that, he fled Egypt and he went all the way, far, far away, where nobody knew who he was. He was forgotten about. And some of us have gone so far away from God that we think we're forgotten about. And he lived in the wilderness, far away from Egypt, far away from the things of God for 40 years. And one day, as he was just out and about, he encountered God once again. You know, I lived like that for 15 years. I was running from God. For 15 years, I ran from God. And I remember that day when the Lord called on me, that Sunday morning, and said, "It's now or never, Michael. I'll never call on you again." He told me that in my heart. "I'll never call on you again if you don't answer me right now. I'll leave you alone. I'll let you live your life. But you were going to have to answer me at the judgment." And as drunk as I was, I said, "I surrender. I give up. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord." And by the grace of God, I stand here today, 20 years later, in June of 2003. I had been running for 15 years from the Lord. I should have been serving 35 years in ministry now, but 15 of those years I ran away. But I thank God that He chased me down. He caught me. And look at what He says to Moses. He tells Moses, "Go now to Egypt and tell that Pharaoh to let my people go." And look at what Moses says in Exodus 3:11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" That's right. Who are you, Bill? Who are you, John? Who are you, Lazar? But God has called you. God has anointed you. Amen, Sue. Yoko. Amen. Robert. Amen. Amen. God has called you. God has anointed you. God has given you His Holy Spirit. God has given you the written word. And God has given you the church. The church. The church is also like a pill. If you don't take it, how can it benefit you? I'm reminded of that with my daughter when she was a little girl and she'd run a temperature. We would have to give her medicine and she would fight it. She was like, and I'd have to squeeze her mouth open and put that little medicine in there with the liquid and she would, and it'd be coming out the side and I'd be trying to hold her mouth shut. And I was a young dad. I didn't know any better. Now it's like, "Grandpa, let me give him put in his little juice drink, and you know, he's going to take it. Didn't even know he took it." You know, that's the difference between a grandpa and a young dad. You know, yeah, we'll get him that medicine. It'll sneak right on in there. He ain't even going to know it. And so we don't take what God's freely given to us, church. We're going to miss out on some things. But who are you? You are a child of the Most High God. Amen? You know what? You want to hear it? You want a revelation? Sometimes, sadly, Satan knows better who you are than you know who you are in God's eyes. That's why Satan comes against you, because he knows you belong to Jesus. And he knows you don't belong to him, and that's why he'll come against you. So sometimes Satan knows more than and realizes more than you realize. "Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this?" Well, because of who you are. Amen? What does James say? "Count it pure joy when you go through trials and tribulations." He's talking to the believer. "Praise God, I have cancer. Praise God, I got laid off. Praise God, my car broke down. Praise God, I fell out the tree when trimming tree limbs. Praise God, it don't matter what happens, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God." I said, "I'm going to praise God." Amen? Are y'all awake this morning? Woo, come on, church. That's who you are. Look, you are a worshiper of God. Moses said, "Who am I?" That's right. He had been so far in the wilderness for so long, he forgot who he was. But God didn't. God said, "You are a deliverer." God said, "You are a messenger." God said, I anointed you before you were created in the wombs of your mother. I had a plan for you from the very beginning, a plan that you knew once, but you forgot, and you've been in the wilderness for 40 years. But I didn't forget, says God. And God has not forgotten your call. God has not forgotten why he saved you, why he blessed you, why he loves you. We may forget, but God has not. And God came to Moses and God said, I'm cashing in what on my investment. God says, I sowed greatly into you. Now God says, it's time for me, says God, to cash in. God has sown greatly into your life for his benefit, for his purpose, for his glory. Are you going to fight him? Or are you going to agree with him? Well, you can say, well, I don't have any anointings. I don't have any skills. You have faith. And that's where everything begins. You have faith. You're on your way. Praise God. Exodus 3:13 says this. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You see, church, you know the name above all names. His name is Jesus. You know, church, you know his voice. Amen? It's Jesus. We are in so much greater a position today, Christian, than Moses was in his day. We have so much greater knowledge. We have so all of the Holy Spirit. We cannot come up with these stupid excuses. Well, who do I say sent me? Who am I? These excuses did not work then, and these excuses do not work today. Exodus 4:1 says this. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Look, I know what I've been told. Paul said, I am convinced. Paul said in his writings, I am convinced of the things of God. Look, I know, church, you know what the Word of God has told you. I am convinced of the Word of God. Amen? Oh, we have a good, when it comes to protesting our taxes, when it comes to voting, all these other things, we're convinced what's right and what's wrong. Amen? Oh, but what about the things of God? Oh, well, I can't say that in public. It's politically incorrect. You wimpy Christian. Come on now. What does the Word of God say? This is what Moses was saying. But what if they don't listen to me? Hey, congratulations. They're not going to listen to you. Speak anyways. They hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. They put Jesus on the cross. Guess what? Some of you are going to be on the cross too. That's why a lot of people are sitting at home and not in the church. Because it's too great suffering and persecution and drama and all of this other stuff. Bible says iron sharpens iron. We only iron out our differences when we're together. When we talk to each other. When we pray with each other. When we fellowship with each other. Because Christian, 2023, Christian, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the church, that's all we have. And that's all we need. Amen? That's all we need. Take this world, but give me Jesus. Amen. Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Meaning, Moses was saying, I stutter. I don't know how to talk right. I've been out in the sun for 40 years, beat down on my head. I've been feeding the camels. I'm not doing any kind of incredible book reading for 40 years. I've just been working out in the desert, in the fields, and I'm not I'm not set up for this. I'm not qualified for this. God said, good. 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 Today, so many churches in America, they want those speakers who are life coaches and speak incredible quotes and things like that. And these churches, they'll pay $100,000 to get this incredible speaker to come in and speak. And he only reads two or three verses from the Bible. That's it. And he spoke for 40 minutes. And it was only two or three verses. But everything he said was all about human reasoning, human understanding, and it was about human secularism. And all that stuff will never fly when you got to fight the devil. Moses said, basically Moses was saying, look, this is what Moses was really saying. You ready? You sure? Okay. Moses was saying, I'm full of the world and I'm focused on the things of the world. I'm focused on my physical disabilities. I'm focused on my sickness. I'm focused on my insecurities. I'm focused on all the things that the world says I am. How can I serve you, God? People use those excuses today in the church. Well, you know, I can't do this in the church, or I can't go there, or I can't do this for God because of all of this other stuff. Because of all these things. You know, Moses was coming excuse after excuse after excuse. And you know what? When God calls you, there is no excuse that's going to work. Exodus 4:13. But he said, oh my Lord. He ran out of excuses. He said, just please, send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He said, just send somebody else. I basically said, I don't want to do it. Have you ever just told God, I ain't going to do it? Jonah did. Jonah said, I ain't doing it. Jonah said, I'm going the other way. Throw me off the boat. Let the whale swallow me. I ain't doing it. That's how we say it out in Texas. I ain't doing it, right? I've been corrected on that talk too. Well, you just got to be down here in Texas to understand that. Exodus 4:14-16. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Oh yeah, God, I have a brother in Egypt." God says, I know that he can speak well. Meaning, I know he's not going to make up excuses. And look, God says, he's also coming out to meet you. He had already told Aaron, your brother Moses has been gone for 40 years. He's coming back to Egypt. How? The Bible don't say it. But somehow, Aaron the Levite, Moses' brother, must have had a vision or a dream. God speaks to his servants. And he said, look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, after 40 years, he's going to know who you are. Because he saw, probably in a vision, Moses. He says, when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to your brother and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. What he was saying is that there's going to be an order. I'm going to use both of you to speak and to do what I am going to do. There is an order today how God does things in the church as well. You know, you're looking at me as a pastor. And it's so funny. I remember back in 2008, we were in the living room. And I was first year as a pastor. And there was a little girl there in the living room with the families. They were having a little get-together there. And the little girl goes, no, they asked the little girl something about Jesus. She says, do you know where Jesus is? And she says, yes. And she goes, and they said, where's Jesus? And I happened to be walking. She goes, right there. Pointed at me, and I'm like, I started laughing, like, no, baby girl, I am not Jesus. But God tells Moses, you shall be as God to your brother Aaron. What does that mean? That means that as Christians, especially as leaders in the church, we have a responsibility to be faithful to them. We cannot let them down. Now, I know as I'm not a perfect leader, but I'm not a leader that's given up. You're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. And so if God can bear with us, we also ought to bear with each other. Because that is what God is teaching us. To bear with us, God. Be patient with us, God. So we ought to also extend that to each other. And this is what God tells Moses. You're going to be as God to him. And at that time, Moses realizes that a great responsibility has come upon him. Not only is he going to the Pharaoh and tell the Pharaoh, let these people go, but he has to walk the walk, and as he talks the talk, about being a representative of God and living a life that's honorable before God. I believe every Christian has that responsibility, but even more so those who are teachers and pastors and higher up in the church. We're equal, we're on equal footing here, Christians, all of us. But some of us have a greater responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, what is the call of God on your life? God is calling you. Some, God has called you to pastor. For some, God has called you to teach. For some, God has called you to sing. For some, God has called you to worship God with instruments. For some, God has called you to welcome them into the door. For some, God has called you to be a carpenter in the house of God. For some, God has called you to... There's all kinds of things that we can do as a church. But one thing we can all do is spread the gospel message that Jesus can forgive you of your sin and save your soul. With all we do as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And it's all geared towards not only building up the church in faith, but also winning souls for Jesus Christ. Some, they just come to church on Sunday and do the church thing. And then they go about the rest of their week, don't read their Bible, they don't talk to God. They only talk to God when they're in trouble, when they need help. But their faith is really nothing. It's a superficial faith. Look, Jesus deserves a lot more than that, guys. He does. And then there's others. They show up to the church. They're here all the time. Their faith is great. You can see they have a servant's heart. You can see that they're always willing to go above and beyond. They're willing to do whatever it has to take to get the job done. They're always a joy out there. You know, I went to Sam's Club several weeks ago, Anna and I, and I'd never been to the Sam's Club in Houston. And I walked in, and there was an older gentleman standing there, and he was welcoming everybody. He's like, good morning, good to see you. Come on in to Sam's. Hallelujah, praise God. And I was like, oh, yeah, good morning. You know, this guy's having church. Is we're coming into Sam's. And so Anna had to go return something, so she's there, and she wanted to hear him, and she got the whole enchilada while I had to go do something else. This guy was a Christian. He was a door greeter at Sam's Club, and he was just sharing the good news with people at Sam's Club. It's his ministry. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Some people could be saying, well, I'm working here at Sam's, only getting 35 hours a week. I want 40, but they'll only give me 35. I'm only making $9 or $10 an hour here. And my feet hurt. You know, it's hot by the door outside. All the heat's coming. Everything you do is unto the Lord. God has called you. God has called you to serve and to serve faithfully. Amen. You see, Moses did his thing. Moses heard the call and Moses went after the things of God. But he had to die. He wasn't able to lead them into the promised land. But look at Joshua 1, 1 through 11. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. God is telling Joshua, look, he says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Haven't I commanded you, Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Woo, let's go, boys! God said it's ours! Let's get it!"
Oh, I'm sorry. That was the Texas theme.
He says, oh my goodness, I get excited. He says, "Woo, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Hallelujah. Amen. To it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So you are a Joshua, are you a Jonah today? Choose. Because God is calling. And you need to answer. You know why? Because he's worthy to be answered to. Amen? Look at this. Esther 4, 10 through 14. The word came. Haman hated the Jews. You want to know why? Because Haman's family had been annihilated by the army of Moses and Joshua and those back in the day. All the Jews. And Haman, he secretly hated the Jews. And so he eventually came out in the open. And he began to get influence with the king. And he began to tell the king to pass a law saying that on this day, in all the provinces, we're going to kill every single Jew. And we're going to confiscate all their property. And Mordecai, he cried because he was a leader of the Jewish people. But Mordecai remembered, but I have a niece who is married to the king. We know somebody that knows somebody. Hey, we know the King Jesus. How do we get to the Father? Through the Son. Amen. And I'm so glad the Son went to the cross. And I'm so glad that the Son listened to the Father. And I'm so glad that the Son saved my soul. But this is another type of a messianic story to save people. Look, people will be saved because either you responded to the call of God or you rejected the call of God. Listen today. Here's something that some Christians just don't ever get. Christian, listen. God has ordained you to save some souls. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to see just how faithful you were to God. God called all of us to support His ministry throughout all the churches worldwide as we spent our time on this earth. How did we sow into the kingdom of God? How did we sow and honor God with our time, our talent, and our treasures? It's just time. It's just talent. It's just money. But we gave it to the Lord, because everything we did, was unto the Lord and not unto men. And so this message that the Jews were going to be killed came to Esther. Look, Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. She said, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king and who has not been called, he has but only one law, and the king is to put to death anyone except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called by the king, but I will go into the king in these 30 days." What she was saying is that, "I hear you, Uncle Mordecai. I know that I have an ear to the king. I can speak to him. But there is a law that says that if he has not called you and you go in unannounced, he can kill you on the spot unless he puts his scepter out to you." She says, "And I'm going to take this chance. I'm going to take this." Look, guys, are you willing to risk your life, Christian, are you willing to risk your life so that others may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus." You know how that song came to pass? In the 1800s, there was a Baptist missionary that went to India. And he tried and tried and tried, and he tried to win souls, and he never could. Finally, he won one person, one man he won. And that man became a Christian, a man in India, him and his wife and his son. And the elders of the village got so angry, so upset. And one day, they got that man from India and his wife and his son. And they took his son, they beat him up, and they said, "Renounce this Jesus, or we're going to kill your son." And he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." So they killed his son. They grabbed his wife. They said, "Renounce Jesus, or we're going to kill your wife." And the man said, "Though none will follow, no come with me, I still will follow." So they killed his wife. And then they came to him, and the village elder said, "Renounce Jesus, or now we're going to kill you." And the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And so they killed him. And the village elder realized that what he had done was an incredible mistake. So much that the Holy Spirit convicted this elder of the village, and he became a believer. And a revival happened, because they said, this man was willing to die for just this one God. And the Holy Spirit began to move over that sacrifice. Look, watch this. You ready? The Holy Spirit will move over the sacrifices of God. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And the Bible says that when he died, he gave up his spirit. And it says at that very moment, read it in the book of Matthew, at the very moment that Jesus gave up his breath, the Bible says that in Jerusalem, in the temple, just a couple miles away, that the temple broke open, there was a great earthquake, and the curtain which held the Holy of Holies, the Spirit of God, it tore from the top to the bottom. The Holy Spirit left the temple and went now out into the hearts of people. When sacrifices are given to God, the Holy Spirit moves. If you're not willing to sacrifice, the Spirit of God will not move. This man was willing for his son, for his wife, and for himself to be killed. Because he, at such an early stage of Christianity, he knew the Spirit of God more than some of you already and I know. And that story was handed down from generation to generation until a missionary that had won his soul heard about it later, years later, wrote it down, and they wrote that down until it came to a composer. And he's like, wow, he heard the story, the quotes that the man said. He structured it, he put it together, and he said, I want to play this song at our next revival. Let's play it. And the Reverend Billy Graham said, that sounds great, y'all play it. And so they went up there and played I Have Decided to Follow Jesus at the next Billy Graham Crusade in 1950-something. To you, it's just a song. To another, it was their life. It was a sacrifice of God. Verse 12, Esther 4, 12. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? If you don't speak up, if you don't serve, God will get someone else to do it in your place. But you and your house could perish. Michael, how dare you say that? I have faith in Jesus. Really? So do the devils. They believe in Jesus too. You know if the sacrifices that you've given to God are honorable to him. Abel, he gave, and it cost him his life. Cain, he gave, but yet God still rejected it. We cannot just give to God. We have to surrender. And you cannot fool God. Hey, here's a slide. If you got it, put it up. If you can, please. If not, no big deal. Is there a burden on your heart to win souls for Jesus Christ? I'm going to leave you with that. Is there a burden on your heart to win souls for Jesus Christ? Think about that. Is there a burden on your heart to win souls for Jesus Christ? Because if there's not, something's not right. Something is seriously wrong. Something needs to be made right. God is calling you, and God wants to use you. Of all the trials and the tribulations that you're going through, it is for his glory. Amen. And the Lord God is going to do a great work in your life. But he's calling on you. For the sake of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, answer the call. Answer the call.